tonight, you know, how much time would you like? I said, well, 20 minutes or, you know, an hour, or I could speak all day. I get excited about Congo. I get excited about what God's doing. Get excited about what God's already done. And so it's just fun to share. But after today's message, I had a lot of questions about the rest of the story, you might say. How did the Lord get a hold of my heart? So I want to take just a moment to share my testimony. And last time we were here, Mindy shared a little of her testimony and how this church was actually very influential in her life because her mother met Christ and accepted the Lord right here at Bethel. And then Mindy grew in a home where both her mother and father loved the Lord, and she was introduced to Christ in her family. And so I don't think I shared my testimony last time we were here. So I'll take a minute just to share how the Lord worked in my life, and then I'll share a little bit about Congo and leave some time for questions. My story is a little different than Mindy's. My family was not believers. I shared this morning. The only one who ever shared Christ with me was my great-grandfather, Grandpa Smith. And so as a young boy, I enjoyed that time with Grandpa Smith, but I didn't really pay attention a lot. I know he really had a heart and a burden for me, but mostly I just wanted to talk and eat French fries. And that's what my focus was. And if you knew me as a child, and everybody that knows me from my youth will tell you, when I was a kid, I was just a spoiled brat. I was, most people didn't want to be around me. I was the kid that would scream and kick in the store, and my mom would have to take me out and give me a swat because I was just throwing temper tantrums. And I was just becoming a very selfish, inward, what can I get for myself, greedy type of a person. And it was bad. And people that know me will tell you, I was probably one of the most rotten kids that there ever was. And I remember what the thought processes. I remember thinking, boy, if I do this, maybe I can get that. Maybe I can trick my parents into letting me have something they told me I couldn't have. And I was just always doing those things. And so my grandpa, he was patient with me, and he spent a lot of time with me. But I remember specifically one day, I was getting ready to go to kindergarten. And when you're getting to go to kindergarten, you're excited, but you're scared, and there's a lot of things going on in your life. And one of our neighbors, my dad is a farmer in the Treasure Valley in Idaho, and we grew corn and wheat and hay and beans and peas and all the row crops. And so we spent a good portion of our day irrigating the crops. And so it was about this time of year, we were out irrigating, and we passed one of our neighbors on one of the dirt roads. And I don't know how it is in Montana, but in Idaho, when two farmers pass each other on a dirt road, they have to stop, and the windows are usually already down, so they stop and they turn off the pickups and they talk about the water, the weather, the whatever. And these conversations can be quick or they can go on and on and on. Well, my dad and I passed one of our neighbors, Dave Tilson, and Dad and Dave started talking, and they shut the pickups off, and I just had a hunch it was going to be one of these long conversations, so I got out, and I was playing with a stick and throwing rocks in the ditch and just kind of playing around, and Dave looked over at me after a while, and he said, Sparky, how old are you? I said, I'm 5, and he said, so you're going to kindergarten this year? I said, yeah, I am. And he said, well, he said, we have a program at our church on Wednesday night called Awana. And he said, I would really like it if you would come, you know. And he looked at my dad and he said, would you mind if he came? And my dad said, I don't care what he does. Ask him. And so Dave said, you know, would you be interested? I said, well, what do you do? What's Awana? And he said, well, we read Bible stories and we play games and you earn awards and you get to do a vest. And I said, is it like Boy Scouts? Because I had a friend that had joined the Boy Scouts, and I thought that was pretty neat. And he said, well, it's kind of like that, but we focus more on the Bible and things. And I said, well, I'll give it a try. So Wednesday night, it was just after school started. A couple weeks later, Dave came by and he picked me up on a Wednesday night, and he took me to Berean Baptist Church in Nampa, Idaho, and he dropped me off. Berean had two buildings. They had a fellowship building that was also, they had like an Awana circle in there and some classrooms, and then they had the main building, which had a sanctuary with some classrooms and offices, and the little kids were meeting in the main building, and the older kids were over in the fellowship hall building, and he said, I'm going to be over in the other building working with the older kids. He said, I'm going to leave you right here, and I'll pick you up right here when we're done, so just don't leave this building, and I'll meet you here when it's over. And he put me in line at the registration table, and he gave me a quarter to pay my dues, and he said, you know, just follow this line, and they'll tell you what to do, and I'll meet you right here. Okay, you know, no problem. So I stood in line, and I waited, And I waited and I waited. First night of Awana, there's a lot of kids registering. So I finally get up to the registration table, and there was a sweet little lady sitting there at the table. And she was very kind, and she looked up at me, and she got a big smile on her face. She said, "Young man, I don't know you." She said, "I'm really excited to see you at Awana this year." And she said, "What is your name?" And I said, "Sparky Clancy." And she looked at me. And if you know anything about the Awana program, I'm going to pause here for a minute. The Awana program is set up by little clubs, and each club has a name. And when you're in kindergarten through second grade, you join the program called the Sparks program. And so they have this little bug whose name is Sparky, and they call all the little kids in the Sparks program Sparky. That's, you know, Sparkies, come do this. Sparkies, come do that. So back to the story. So she looks at me, and she says, "Young man, I am really glad that you want to be a Sparky." She said, "That is exciting," but she said, "Everybody here is a Sparky, and we can't call everybody the same thing." So she said, "I need to know what your real name is." Well, my real name is Sparky. My dad wanted to give me a name that was a little unique and would make me stand out from other people and maybe even get tormented a little so I would learn to be tough in this world. And so I looked at her and I said, "My name is Sparky." And she looked at me again and she said, "I need to explain this to you." She said, "We're going to keep track of your points. You're going to earn awards. See those kids with vests and jewels and all this stuff? You're going to get those things, but I have to keep a paper here that tells, you know, what you've done, and we're going to give you a book, and you're going to get your own book, and we're going to write your name on it." And she showed me all these things, and she said, "But I can't put Sparky on all of that, or it would get really confusing." So she said, "I just need to know what your real name is." And I said, "My name's Sparky Clancy." And she said, "Young man," she said, "I need to explain to you what lying is." And so, now you got to remember, I was a rotten kid. I was the master of lying, and I had perfected this down to an art and had gotten many spankings for lying before, but I listened to what she was saying to me, and it was the same thing that my mom and my grandma always used to tell me about lying. And so she got done, and she said, "Now, are you ready to tell me the truth and tell me what your name is?" And I said, "My name is Sparky." And I was getting frustrated because she wasn't listening to me. And she said, "Now, you're starting to be disrespectful with me, so you're going to have to go stand in the corner until you can decide to be respectful and tell me what your real name is." So she hauled me over to the corner, and she put my nose right behind her. I was kind of behind her there in the corner. And so here I am sitting with my nose in the corner. This is my first time ever in a church. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, this is not what I thought it was going to be. Dave told me I was going to get to play games. He said there was going to be stories. And here I am standing in the corner. And I just started to cry. I was trying to be tough, but I started to cry. And so I'm standing there crying in the corner. And I look out, and they're starting to play games. Oh, I wanted to play those games. And so I would turn my head from the corner, and she would snap her fingers at me and point out the corner. I'd stick my nose back in the corner. And so I'm standing there, and I'm crying. So it felt like, I don't know, a year, but it was probably 5 minutes. And she got done with all of the registration and all the kids that were waiting in line. And so everyone was now through the line, and she came back to the corner, and she said, "Are you ready to talk to me and tell me your real name?" And I'm still crying, and I'm as far into this as I'm willing to go. I'm not going to get myself in anymore. And so I just shook my head. Didn't know what else to do. I just shook my head no. And she said, "Who brought you here tonight?" She didn't even know who I was. She said, "Who brought you?" And I finally got, "Dave Tilson." And she said, "Oh, I know Dave." She said, "You stay here in the corner, and I'm going to go to talk to Dave and get to the bottom of this." And so she left. And I would have loved to have seen the look on her face. But this I do know. The door flew open. I was kind of standing by a door. I was in the corner here, and there was kind of a door about 10 feet down from me. And the sun was coming in that side of the building. So that door flew open, and the light went, and the door slammed open. And I turned just enough to see her running. You don't see ladies in their 70s run very often. But she ran, and I didn't even get turned around. And she squeezed me, and she had glasses on. They were poking me in the head. And she was crying, and she, "I'm so sorry that I didn't believe you about your name." She said, "You know, can you forgive me?" And I said, "Yeah, I can forgive you." She said, "Is there anything I can do to make it up to you?" She said, "Let's get you signed in." And I said, "Well, I just really want to play games." And she said, "Fuck, yeah, go play games." So she got me over and got me to playing games. And that was how I got introduced to the Baptist church. And so the rest of the night went on. And everything went well from there. I don't remember the story, but I know there was story time, and I remember playing the games. I don't remember much about it. But I do remember at the end of the night, I had my little booklet, and everyone was supposed to memorize a verse for the next week, and if you showed up and you had your verse memorized, you could play games. If you didn't know your verse, then you had to work on your verse while everyone else was doing games. So I said, I'm going to memorize this verse because I don't want to miss game time. And at the end of the night, she came up, and the winning team, what they had points based on who said verses and who brought their Bible and all these things, and the winning team all got a little candy bar. Well, my team didn't win. She went down the line, and she gave the winning team a candy bar, and she came over, and she gave me the rest of the bag of candies. There's about a half a bag of those little candy bars, and she said, I hope that you'll forgive me and that you'll come back next week. I'm just so sorry about not believing you. And I said, oh, that's okay. You know, I'll come back. It was fun. And so I got home, Dave came over and picked me up, and he kind of, you know, was trying to smooth things over so I wouldn't go home and tell my parents, you know, how mean they were to me at the Baptist church. And he was really gentle and very, very comforting. And so we got home, and Dave dropped me off. I went in the house, and my mom said, so how'd that thing at the church go? And I said, well, Mom, it didn't go so good at first. They didn't believe me that my name was Sparky. And she said, oh, really? And I said, yeah, but it worked out okay because finally they believed me. And because my name was Sparky, they gave me a bag of candy. And my mom said, you're lying. Did you steal that? I said, no, Mom, I didn't steal the bag of candy. She said, they would not give you a bag of candy because your name is Sparky. And I said, but they did, Mom. And she said, no, you're going back next week and you're taking that bag of candy. So I had to go back. I didn't have a choice whether I wanted to go or not. My mom made me go back, and I had to give the bag of candy, and I had to apologize for taking it, which I don't know why, but I had to. So I gave the candy back, and I went, and I played the games. I memorized my verse, John 3:16, and I memorized my verse. I played the games. I did the stories. I made some friends, and I had a really good time. And so the next week, Dave said, would you like me to pick you up again? I said, yeah, I want to go back to Awana. And so this went on until I was 8 years old, and one night we had an evangelist come to the church, and he was doing the council time, and I was older. I had a gray shirt instead of the little red shirt. I moved up into the older kids club, and I remember him presenting the gospel, and he used the bridge illustration. He had a big chalkboard, and he was drawing that canyon, and he said, this canyon is the sin in our lives. And he said, does anybody here know Romans 3:23? And I thought, and I said, yeah, I do. I know that verse. And I raised my hand, and I said, pick me. And he didn't pick me. But one of the kids stood up, and he said, Romans 3:23. And I was saying it right with him in my head because I knew that verse. I had memorized it. And so as he was going through, he did Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And I was like, really? I'm going to go to hell if I don't accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he said, you know, does anybody know John 3:16 as he was concluding the presentation? I raised my hand, pick me, I know that verse. He didn't pick me, but he drew the cross across that canyon and said, you know, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish falling down into that canyon, but have everlasting life. And you can use Christ's sacrifice, the blood of Christ paid for your sins, so you can walk across that canyon of sin and have a relationship with God. And he said, if you don't know that you have that forgiveness, you don't know that Jesus Christ is your Savior and you're going to spend eternity with him, he said, I would do it right now if I was you. He said, I want you to stand up and I want you to walk out the back door of this room and go out with your Awana leader and make sure that you know you're going to heaven. And I was scared. I didn't know if I was going to heaven. And I knew these verses, and for the first time they made sense and I understood what they meant. I'd memorized the words, but it all came together into one picture, and I really realized that without Christ, I was going to go to hell. And so I got up, and I walked right out the back door. My Awana leader, John, met me there. We went through some other verses and some things that we had talked about throughout the year, and he said, you know, is that something that you want to do, is ask Christ to be your Savior? I said, yes, it is. Well, then pray and ask him. So I prayed, accepted Christ as my Savior. I went home that night. And again, my mom, you know, she always asked me, how'd it go tonight? And I said, Mom, it went great. I said, I'm going to heaven. And she said, well, that's nice, you know. And I said, no, you don't understand, Mom. I asked Jesus to be my Savior, and I am going to heaven. And she said, you know, she said, that's good for you. And she said, I'm proud of you for that. She said, you know who's going to want to hear that is your Grandpa Smith. And I said, you're right. She said, why don't you call him? Why don't you call him and tell him that? So I picked up the phone. I called Grandpa. And he answered the phone. I said, Grandpa, this is Sparky. I said, I just wanted to tell you, tonight I asked Jesus to be my Savior at Awana. And he said, that's great, Sparky. He said, I've been praying for you every day of your life that you would make that decision. He said, I want to meet with you tomorrow. He said, can I pick you up after school? I said, I don't know, you got to talk to Mom. So put him on the phone with Mom, and they made arrangements. And after school, he drove his 72 Impala, and it was kind of dangerous because he drove like 10 miles an hour. But he drove over to the school, and he picked me up from school. And where did he take me? To McDonald's. We went to McDonald's. He got me a French fry. And then afterwards, we went down the road. There was a bookstore down there, and he bought me my first Bible. And he said, this is your Bible. He said, I want you to have this, and I want you to read it. I want you to get to know the Jesus that you've accepted. Start reading in John. Start reading the Gospel of John. And he would call me about every other week or so. He would call me and say, are you reading in John? I said, yeah, I read about Jesus. Jesus walked on water, Grandpa. And he said, yeah, isn't that neat? And we would talk on the phone. And we would spend time praying together, and Grandpa just kept guiding me along and pushing me towards following the Lord. And so I wish I could say that I always followed the Lord after that and made every decision right, but like all of us, it took time of growing, times of disobedience and pain, but the Lord continued to reach out, and every time I would start to wander, He would pull me back. And He brought many men into my life that had a great impact on me. But it started with Grandpa Smith and Dave Tilson taking the time to invite a spoiled brat to Awana. So that's how God got a hold of my heart. I love to share that just because don't give up on people. Sometimes you think, boy, that kid is rotten. He's never going to go anywhere. But God can get a hold of a rotten sinner just as He can a sinner that makes everything look good on the outside. So reach out to those around you and let God work in those who He's working with. So Congo, switching gears a little bit. We're still the Clancys. We're still going to Congo. It's been a good afternoon. I got in a good nap, and that didn't change. So praise the Lord. And our ministry is still, we're looking at training nationals to be teachers and leaders among their own people. I cannot stress enough the hunger for the truth of God's Word in Congo and the people that have gone in. And one of the tragedies of what we call the new evangelical concept of salvation is that they're driving people to know who Christ is, know that they have sinned and need forgiveness as a sinner, accept Christ as Savior, and I praise the Lord for that. But as they go in, they do Bible blitzes, tract blitzes, preaching the gospel from village to village. They spend an average of 15 to 20 minutes in one place preaching the gospel. People respond, accept Christ, and then they pull out of town, and there these believers are left, no Bible, just a gospel tract, and they say, you know, we believe in this Jesus and we have this gospel tract, and at the back of this tract it says to pray this prayer and read the Bible every day. And they come to us. When we were there, even groups were coming to us saying, hey, a guy came and preached what's written on the side of your truck there, and he gave us this, and it says to pray and read our Bible every day. And so he said, we pray this prayer in the back of this every day, and we read it every day. Is this our Bible? And it just broke my heart. Here's these people that want to know Christ more. They want to grow in the Lord. They've accepted Christ as their Savior, but there's nobody there to teach them. There's nobody there to train them. And so our ministry is focusing primarily on those groups where we can go in, find those groups of believers, disciple them, train them, and get them Bibles, get them resources that they can start to grow in their walk with the Lord and get to know who Christ is. And one of the main things that really breaks my heart is the false teachers love to prey on these believers. They come in and they say, oh, you've heard of Christ. That's great, because we preach Christ, and Christ wants you to give us money and He will bless you. And Christ sent me this rug, and if you pay me $10, I'll let you pray on my rug and He'll answer your prayers. And they're coming in with these kinds of things and deceiving the people and just taking everything they can from them in the name of Christ. And so we want to come in with the truth, and we want to teach the truth, and they want to hear the truth. And it's just a really neat opportunity to get to go. And as I mentioned this morning, we still have a ton of evangelism and church planting to do just right in our area. There's villages just really within a bicycle ride of where we're going to live, where the gospel has not been preached and really taught. And so we want to make sure that we start start getting out and spending time with those doing evangelism right in our own town. There's still thousands in our own town that haven't heard the gospel. Get out to some of those other villages and spend time there, going up on a regular basis, just preaching the gospel and teaching the word and seeing if the Lord is working there and would start a church in some of those areas as well. Dabaya Lubwe is home. It's located right in the center of Congo, and the reason it was chosen is because of its geographical location. Those 250 churches that were specifically going up to begin helping, and it's going to grow and the number's going to increase as we start the ministry. We're going to find more and more of these groups of believers. But now we know of 250 of these, and they're all within a 450-mile diameter circle. And Dabaya, as they looked at that circle and they figured out where these churches are that we're really targeting, they looked at the areas in the center of the circle that would be a suitable place, and Dabaya Lubwe, the Lord chose, really. And I don't have time for the whole story, but there was multiple villages they were looking at starting this, but God pushed Dabaya towards them and basically gave us the property there, and has just done amazing things to make it really clear that Dabaya is the place for us to minister. So we'll be living in Dabaya Lubwe on 15 acres. It started out, we had 12 acres, but through working with the government, they had a project that the U.S. Embassy funded the building of an airstrip, sent them the money to do it, but they didn't have the resources. They didn't have any vehicles. They didn't have anything but manpower. They had human hands was all they had to build an airstrip. And so when Dan Grings, our ministry partner, went up there to do some work at the Bible Institute, they said, hey, you've got a land cruiser. Could you help us level this thing? If we built something to level this dirt, could you pull it and level this airstrip? And could you pack it down? If we built some kind of a roller, could you pack this airstrip? And Dan said, well, you know, it's not really what I'm here for. You know, we're here to looking at the Bible Institute. And they said, look. We said, we've got extra property all around right where you're at. And we haven't had anyone interested in buying it. So if you'll help us, we'll give it to you. And Dan said, well, you know, let's see what we can do. So he helped him out. Spent several weeks working with them, finishing up their airstrip, and in exchange, we got another 2.5 acres at the Bible Institute property. The airstrip, I'll show you in just a minute, it's right next to the Bible Institute property. They gave us a 100-meter perimeter all the way around that to be used as gardening for our students, and then they gave us property down in the city that where the local church is at, and now they own that property that the local church is on. So God used a truck and a little bit of diesel fuel and some time to just really provide in amazing ways things that we never thought we would be able to see happen. The property currently at today's value in Congo is valued at about $70,000, and it was just given to us. I mean, it's just amazing how God works. This is what Dabaya Lubwe looked like as of about a year and a half ago. It's now grown. The city is coming clear out off of this picture, and it's grown this way down along the riverbank. A lot of the reason for growth is people are moving towards more populated areas. A lot of the farmland has been slashed and burned so much that it's just not producing well. So they're moving down to the cities looking for work. They're looking for food. They're looking for opportunities along the river to fish. They're doing a lot of fishing to feed their families. And so because of things like that going on, the cities are growing, and the demands there are becoming more and more great. So the city now has about 40,000 to 50,000 people, we think. And there is a church there that does not have a pastor, but the church when we got there was about 40 people. And because of evangelistic outreach and discipleship training that our mission team has done while they were up there working, they've been training the men to get out and teach the word, to share the word with others, and the church now is up to almost 300 members. And so it's just growing by leaps and bounds, and the believers that are coming in are passionate. I mean, they just want to serve the Lord, and it's actually... the last time Dan was up there, he told them, you know, make sure, you know, we don't want to quench your desire to share the gospel, but make sure you're clear. Because they were just going out saying, oh, Jesus washed away your sins. Come to church, you know, you're saved. And no, you have to accept Jesus personally. You know, it's not a universal salvation. Each person has to accept themselves. But they're just excited. They're happy. And it's been really neat to watch the church there and their enthusiasm. When we were there, we formed our building plan. We had at that point 12.5 acres, so this was the building plan we constructed. We wanted to start this building plan when we arrived in Congo. And so we anticipated that if we could get there in 2011, we would begin the building project here, starting with a missionary house that would be a temporary house that we could just stay in while we were doing other things. We didn't want to get involved in a long term, this is going to be a big house that we're going to live in forever, but just get some walls up and a roof so we can get in out of the weather and get started on some other things. We have a full-time worker that lives at the property, so we wanted to build his house and get it up and running so that we would have somebody there. We wanted to get our first set of dormitories started so that we could start moving students up there. And as the students came, we could use their labor to help with some of the projects of clearing roads. We needed to get our roads cleared. We needed to build a classroom and a chapel and an office, a library. All these things we wanted to get started around the end of 2011, beginning of 2012 was our goal. So that was the plan, and it seemed like God was honoring. Everything was going on track for that to happen. We were praying, Lord, help us to get to Congo in that time frame so we can get this thing started, because the churches there are literally begging for training. When are you going to get this thing started? When are the Clancy's coming? We really need this training. We really want this teaching. And so we were just praying, God, work quickly, because you know the desire of the hearts there. You know the need. Work quickly. And on our end, God did amazing things, and I shared a little of that this morning. It just, things went faster than we can keep up and still are. But we're trying and we're serving the Lord and excited to do it. So that was the plan. This is what the Bible Institute property looked like as of about 4 months ago. So if you lay the plan over the property, this is what it looks like today. So here's the airstrip that was funded by a grant by the U.S. Embassy. We ended up being involved in finishing that and helping complete it. But if you notice the property itself, Papa Mikel is our worker. The first trip up to just go up and start clearing some property, the churches found out that Dan Grings was moving up there to spend a week. He was going to spend a week working at the Bible Institute, starting to clear property in preparation for where we would build the first buildings. And the churches were so excited something was going. Churches in the area sent workers, and they ended up with over a 200-man work crew, showed up with machetes and shovels and said, we're here to help. What can we do to get this thing going? And Dan said, well, this is what we need to do. We need to get this spot cleared. And they said, okay, we'll clear this spot. You go cut some wood so that we can start building. He said, oh, we're not building now. He said, you got your chainsaw. I see it in the thing. He said, well, I brought that to clear trees. He said, go cut some wood. We're going to build. And so he went out with his Land Cruiser into the forest, started cutting wood. When he got back, they had cleared over an acre of land on this corner, just with hand machetes and rakes and shovels. Men, women, kids, they were all out there hauling, leveling, scraping dirt. And in the time it took him to cut one load of wood, they had done all that work. And so they got to work cutting the lumber, started putting up buildings, and Dan said, well, you guys are obviously excited about getting started. So he laid out for them kind of where we needed to clear for the next building projects and said, you know, if you guys want to stay and clear, this is what needs done. And Papa Mikel moved in. He's the deacon of the church down in Dubai. He moved into that house there, and he said, Dan laid out, this is what we need to get done. And so when they went up again, all the work that he had asked to be done was completed. And so they took up some, at that point they didn't have tin roofing, so they took up some tin roofing and they tin roofed this. They built a storage building to keep tools and materials in and locked up and safe, and also a place where they can put lumber. They're drying lumber in there that's fresh cut. And so they completed that, and they also began the first two dormitories, and then the next trip up they completed the first two dormitories. And today, slides out of order. So I'll show you in just a minute what's going on up there today. But this is just during the building of the first two buildings. This is the Papa Mikel's house where he lives. We start out with just taking that lumber, coating it in kind of a pitch so that the termites will stay out of it for a little while. Put the metal roof on and get everything up that way. And then these are just sun-dried clay bricks. They make them right out of the ground at the Bible Institute. You got about 6 inches to a foot of sand. Below that is red clay. And they take that red clay up out of the ground and they mix it with some straw and things that are just out there in the bush. And they sun-dry those bricks, they stack them up, and then they just mortar over them when they're done. And that's how they build almost everything in Congo. And so it doesn't take hardly any materials. The biggest expense is the metal roofing. And so for total building cost on each of these buildings, we're averaging about $2,500. And that's just amazing in Congo. And so that covers the fuel for the chainsaws. I mean, that covers everything. So it's just amazing how God has provided. And we could do them cheaper. We could just do a thatched roof like they did originally. But we're praying that if we build them with metal roof, that these buildings will really last for years and years. And we won't have to do a lot of maintenance and repair on them in the future. Because with this clay brick, sun-dried clay brick design, if the bricks get wet, they really do melt. If we fired the bricks, they would last longer, but then that gets to be a real expensive process. So with that metal roof and then just kind of a stucco siding, we're anticipating these buildings to last 40 to 50 years. So it's really neat that God has provided that almost all the materials we need are just right there. But work goes a little slow. You can see this is the dump truck that they use to haul any gravel or any dirt, or as they're digging foundation, to haul the soil, to haul the clay. All that's done with this homemade dump truck that they built. And in Congo, you don't usually get in too big of a hurry. There's a lot of hand labor. People are always willing to work with their hands, but the technology is pretty scarce. So even to just have a vehicle to tow this with is a real blessing to them. So this is after they were completed in the building process. And I like to show this photo just because people always ask us, what's the weather in Congo? And there's basically two seasons. There's a rainy season where they get over 100 inches of rain a year. Most of that comes down in the rainy season. But it's sunny. When you see pictures of us and it's sunny and bright, that's probably the rainy season. During the dry season, there's no rain, but this fog kind of comes in and it stays all day. It's real humid, it's foggy, but there's very little rain during the dry season. And so it's kind of opposite of what you would think. You would think during the rainy season it'd be nasty and cloudy and foggy, but it's actually that way during the dry season. So this was one of the dry season projects, which is the best time to get work done because you're not dealing with the mud and the bad roads. So it's just kind of interesting, the weather there. These are the two dormitory buildings when they were completed. Again, same construction as Papa Mikel's house, just clay, sun-dried clay brick with stucco and tin roofing. Each of these is a duplex. And so you look at that building and you say, you're really going to put two students and their families in that little building? And people have asked us, you know, why so small? Why are each of those are just a little two-room building for a whole family? And the reason we're doing that is because that is how the people in Congo live. And what we are constructing is a house almost identical, minus the tin roof, of what they would live in if they were living right down in the city of Dabaya. When a family builds a house for themselves, they build a two-room house. They have an entry room, and usually the kids will sleep out there, and then they have a back room where the parents will sleep, and they'll keep anything that they consider a precious possession back in the back room. And that's how the people live. And so by creating that, when these men come from all over Congo to come live at the Bible Institute and study God's Word, they're living in a house just like they're used to. We're not going to put plumbing to them. We're not going to put electricity to them. They will live, and they'll have a garden. Each of them will have a family area for their garden on the Bible Institute property or around the airstrip. And they will live just like they live when they were back at their village. So that when it's time for them to complete their training and go back to their village and take what we've taught them to their own people, to their own church, they're not saying, but we don't want to go. You know, we like the running water. We like the power. We like our big house. We're not going to have those kinds of cultural things going on. We're not trying to change their culture. We're not trying to change their lifestyle. We will teach them some skills on sanitation, food preparation, alternative foods that they can eat to improve their nutrition. We'll train them in some of those things, but we don't want to Americanize them to where they don't want to go back and live in their own villages. So that's why we're constructing them that way. It's not mean. It's not cruel. We're not cramming a bunch of people into something they're going to be uncomfortable with. This is their normal lifestyle. So this is what's going to be the temporary mission house. This will be where we stay when we get to Congo. We'll probably live in it for, could be up to a couple years until we get our house completed. But we'll have a place to stay, and we'll actually be able to live in this and get the other projects done. When the Bible school is up and running, we'll start construction on our house where we'll be our permanent resident. But you can see they've just, all by hand, they've leveled this out. You can see that red clay. That's just all a red sandy loam clay that they dig out there. They use a bamboo structure to get things started because termites don't eat bamboo. And they get that thing all framed up, and then they brick it, put the roof on it. And actually today, this building is completed from the exterior, and they're starting on the interior walls right now. And so God has just really done amazing things as far as moving the building project forward. So what we anticipated to start when we arrived in Congo, God has already done two-thirds of what we wanted to have accomplished to open the Bible Institute. And so realistically, we're flying out September 26th. We'll probably move up to Dibaya Lubwe sometime around January or February. There's kind of a mini dry season where it's easy to travel. We'll move up to the Bible Institute in that time frame, and we'll complete the interior work on this house. We need to build three more dormitories and a classroom, and the Bible Institute is ready to open. And it's just amazing that while we were doing nothing in Quebec, and I use the term nothing loosely because we were doing things, but nothing as far as the work in Congo, God provided, and all this has happened. And at this point, we're actually about a year and a half ahead of what we thought we would be on scheduling in Congo. Now, missionaries don't report that very often, especially when they've never even been to the field, that the building project is ahead of schedule. So God is just doing amazing things, and I just don't know how else to say it other than but God. I mean, it's just but God. Humanly speaking, this is all impossible. The fact that a Bible Institute would be built for a first-term missionary before they get there, it's not possible. So we just serve an amazing God. And we're excited what's been happening there. We're excited what God's been doing in us and preparing us on this end to be there. And so it looks like now that the Bible Institute will probably be opening sometime around the fall of 2012. So I would anticipate a year at the most. We'll have students up there and be getting ready to kick things off. So God has just been amazing. It's awesome to watch Him work. One of the big projects that we always are battling up there is lumber. It's hard to buy lumber. It's expensive to buy lumber because they have to do the work all by hand. They don't have chainsaws. They don't have trucks. And so they literally go out and they hand saw the lumber, and they hand mill the lumber, and they hand carry the lumber down to the villages. They have to charge a high price to do all that. So one of the things that we spend a lot of our time doing is cutting and milling lumber. And so we're praying how the Lord would even maybe provide a mill. There's a chance that we might end up with a wood miser mill up at the Bible Institute. So if you're praying, you can pray about the details of that. There's an old mill that is all in pieces up in the interior of Congo. And Wood Miser sponsored our project as a missions project. And they donated all the parts they think we're going to need to get that mill up and running. So in our container, we've packed all the parts Wood Miser sent us. And we're praying that we'll be able to get there, put that thing together. And that will not only save time, but it'll save money. It'll save a lot of lumber. Because right now we're milling it with a chainsaw bar. And so as you cut those boards, you're losing a lot of material. Where a bandsaw mill cuts a real thin cut and you don't lose as much material. It's faster, it's more efficient. It's just going to be a real blessing if the Lord provides that. So getting lumber is always tough. You can see some of the roads you have to get up into the forest where the good lumber is. Just pray for us in safety and patience as we're working through those types of things. And what's that? Oh, and types of wood. Yeah, Pastor was asking me earlier about types of wood. This all is mahogany. And actually, if you can believe it or not, mahogany is the softest wood that we can find in the forest. It's almost amazing. When we were there, I witnessed people taking mahogany trees, and they were taking these trees, beautiful pieces of wood, and they were smashing them with hammers and axes, and they were throwing them in their fireplaces to cook a fish or something. And I just was thinking to myself, if you could get that to America, you could get that to Europe, you wouldn't be smashing wood to make fish. You'd have some big propane stove, you know, and sitting back and paying somebody else to do it. I mean, it's just the resources there are amazing. But their ability to capitalize on that is just limited mostly by their government, but also by their knowledge and ability to know how to make things work. So a lot of mahogany that we will cut and use. They have a tree called an ironwood. It is the most dense wood in the world. And I kind of got to pull the practical joke on a chunk of ironwood. We were doing a project in Kinshasa, and they had gotten some ironwood to use as the poles as this project. And Dan Grings, the missionary there in Kinshasa, he said, "Hey Sparky, will you go grab that 4x4 over there?" It was a 4x4 piece of lumber, 10 foot long. And I said, "Yeah, no problem." And I walked up and I got a hold of that, and it almost picked me up. I couldn't believe it. I could not lift it. And so I got on one end, and I lifted up one end, and it was like kind of carrying a steel bar. I mean, it was almost as heavy as steel. That wood was so dense, and it was dry. This wasn't even wet. And I said, "What is this?" And Dan said, "Oh, that's ironwood." He said, "You can't carry that yourself," and he sent two guys over to help me. It is just a tremendously dense, hard wood. And those are the kinds of woods that we have to deal with when we're over there. So we do wear out a lot of chainsaw chains. We wear out, when we get the mill going, Woodmiser sent us 4 blades for the bandsaw, and they said, "You'll probably wear those out before 3 years are done if you're cutting a lot of wood." It's just amazing the woods that they have. But one of the blessings of that is they literally last a long time. Ironwood, there's some poles that the Belgians used to build some things down in Dubai. And they put poles of ironwood down in the ground, and they needed to move this thing, and they pulled them up, and there was no rot. That pole had been in the ground for 60 years, and there was no rot on it. It's just that hard and dense. So we're just praying that these buildings will last for years and years and just be a blessing to the training of students, and praying that if we do a good job now, we won't have to do it again in the future. So that's kind of the processes that we'll be going through as far as getting wood. So I'm going to transition now from Congo and what's going on there to what we've been doing the last few months on our end. So if you have any questions, keep those in mind. But we got back from Quebec, Canada, doing our language training in May. 2 days later, thanks to your willingness to allow God to work and to use you, this container was dropped off right at my parents' farm. We're living in a house that's just on the other side. If that wasn't in the way, you'd be able to see the house there. And it was dropped off and delivered. And so we got right to work. We had already packed a lot of boxes and things that were ready to go to Congo. So we started packing this thing full. And it was kind of discouraging because we actually got this thing packed about 10 feet out, all the way to the ceiling, and those boxes in the middle started to collapse and all fall in. And so we started asking some people, and Dan Grings, and said, "You know, it's all collapsing. You know, I've never packed a shipping container before. What do we do? I mean, we thought we had good boxes and they were packed good." And he said, "Well," he said, "what happens is all this airspace, you know, those get heated and they can start to shift and move." And he said, "Those boxes on the bottom are just going to always fall in." He said, "You need to just get anything you can, clothes, rags, paper, newspaper." And he said, "Just take and pack that in as tight as you can in between everything so it's good and tight." And so we had to unpack the whole thing. We unpacked it all the way back to that back wall again. We repacked the boxes so that everything in the boxes was super tight. And then we went around to thrift stores and we said, "You know, we're missionaries going to Congo and we need some material to pack around our stuff in our container. But anything that you donate as far as clothes, we'll just give to the people of Congo when we get there. Would you be interested in helping?" And we got truckloads and truckloads and truckloads of clothes. And so the Lord just provided in amazing ways. And so now we've repacked almost all that container. We're about two-thirds done with the packing stage. Children's clothes, men's clothes, women's clothes, and we were able to just take, and we took shovel handles and we just packed that thing tight. And when we get to Congo, we'll unload that and we'll take all those clothes. And there's orphanages where the kids are literally naked. The pastors are always struggling to find decent clothes for them and their families to wear. And so we'll just take those things and we'll just give those as gifts to the people when we arrive. And it'll also, Dan said, when we arrive, it'll help with their, I guess you'd just say motivation and whatnot a little bit. Because he said it is really discouraging for them when When we arrive, missionaries arrive from America, and we unload our truck, and we bring out our motorcycles and four-wheelers, and we start bringing out all these boxes of stuff, and they're helping us, and they're doing all the work and helping us unload, and we put it all away, and then they're just kind of left there, and they say, "You brought all this from America? What, did you bring anything for us? All this stuff is all for you?" And to be able to say, "No, we brought this for you. We thought of you, and we brought these things." He said, it just goes miles and miles in just opening up and being accepted into their community. And so to be able to just take those things and to give those away will just make a huge impact on them. And so we didn't even think about that. We're just dumb Americans. Never even crossed our mind. So I know in retrospect that God had that thing all fall in to teach me to quit thinking about myself and feeling sorry for myself that I have to repack a whole container and think about others for once. And so it was a blessing as well as a time of frustration. So God is good and He teaches us. So So that's where we're at today. We had some people that were helping. This is Dan Grings. He's the missionary that was born and raised in Congo, lives in the capital city, and is kind of our partner, although he's not going to live at Dabaya with us. It's been a huge blessing to us, he and his family. And then these are two men that came from a church in Nevada. They knew we needed help. They just showed up, said, "Hey, we're here to help pack." And they spent 2 days just working with us. So we've been able to get a lot of the packing done. Everything now is tight. You can see we still got some clothes stuffing to do on this layer, but everything behind it is just packed super tight. And so a couple more days of packing. We'll pull the pickup in. We'll pack around the pickup. We'll close the doors, and we'll just pray that we see it in Congo. You guys know that there's lots of things that can happen. It can get broken into. Things can get stolen. It can fall off the boat. You know, it can, who knows? Maybe it'll never get out of customs. I don't know. But God does, and so we're just trusting Him that if He wants the stuff there, it'll be there. And we'll just trust that everything will go well. This guy up here, I just want to tell you a little bit about Guillaume. It's William in English. He's a young man that we met when we were in Quebec. And this young man had been lied to by false prophets. He had been controlled by a cult and had literally walked away with nothing but the clothes on his back. And he left the church that he had been a member of. His family disowned him. He was not allowed to speak to his parents or his brother. He was not allowed to speak to his pastor. He was not allowed to contact anyone in the church. He didn't have a driver's license. He didn't have a birth certificate. He couldn't prove who he was, how old he was, nothing. And literally went out in Quebec in the middle of winter because he had read God's word and said, "What you are teaching is not God's word, and I'm going to believe God more than I believe you." And his pastor kicked him out of the church and out of the house. And so here he is on the streets in the middle of winter. We meet this kid who's just—he's just struggling. What's the truth? You know, here this man told me he was a man of God, and he lied to me. And so you say you're a man of God, but what do you believe? And so we started going through Scripture together, and I'm just so happy how God worked in him, brought him into. He literally became a part of our family for the year that we were there. He was coming over to our house every night for dinner. We were spending hours just looking at God's word together. And he came to Idaho because he wanted to see us before we left, and he wanted to help us get ready for Congo. And so he helped us a lot with that repacking as well. And it's just amazing to me, his testimony of how God can take just his word, the word of truth, and change a life. This kid had nobody to tell him the truth except just opening his Bible and reading it for himself. And it's just amazing how God's word can impact people's lives. So where we're at 97% of our monthly support. We're just a little over $100 a month that we need to be full support. So we're excited about that. God has been so good. Our outfit and passage needs, we don't know what it's going to take to get that container to Congo. It's going to take about $10,000 to get it to Congo, but to get it through customs and to get it up to Dabaya Lubwe. It can be what our guy told us. He said, plan on anywhere from $2,000 to maybe $15,000. So, well, that's kind of a hard range to work with. So we're estimating on the high side, and we're just trusting that God will provide us at the time that it's needed, so that we can get up to Dubai, Aluboy, and start working. So just pray. Pray for us as a family. We love to have you praying for us. We covet the time that you spend in prayer. But pray for Congo. It's just a place of lies. It's a place of deceit, but it's also a place where people are looking for the truth, and they want to know the truth, and they want to hear the truth. And I wish I could tell you every time we preach the gospel that thousands were saved, but the reality is that's not the case. But every time we preach the gospel, literally thousands listen, because either they've never heard it before, or they want to hear, what is this guy saying? Does he really have the truth? And so we have a tremendous opportunity to share the gospel. We have a tremendous opportunity to train young believers. And I don't know how long it's going to last. So just pray that God will keep their hearts open and will bring us to the right place at the right time, where we can see people that will understand it, accept it, and live it. And pray that when we get to heaven someday, we'll get to see the fruits of that, and we'll be reunited. And even my Grandpa Smith, I can say, hey, Grandpa, you know, look at all these people from Congo that are here because you took time for me. And so pray for Congo, and pray for opportunities here that God can use you to further the kingdom of Christ.